Well, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, verse 26, please. By the way, when Chad gets up to leave today, don't panic. He always walks out on bad sermons. No, actually, he's preaching over at Grace Presbyterian today, so, brother, we won't we won't tease you any more than that. It's been exciting to watch Chad and Kathleen progress with the Navigators. They started out working up at the UW Eau Claire campus and then took over that ministry and then came to Madison and developed that ministry substantially and turned it over to another couple and then went down to Whitewater and have developed that. And you can see why Chad's moving on to be the area director. It's because God has really blessed him and gifted him in starting these campus ministries and recruiting solid couples and discipling them and training them to do the work of the ministry, and praise God for that. And Tamara, we're very proud of you, and I hope we'll all financially get behind her and meet that need as quickly as possible. And any of our young people that are going to do mission work, praise God, that's a good thing. Well, we live in some really interesting times, and you know, I try to keep my pulse on what's going on theologically around the world, and in a lot of excellent little Bible preaching churches like ours, like over at Partyville and North Scott and some of these other churches, you know, we're doing what we can do to reach the lost for Jesus Christ, and we're sending missionaries out to the world, and at the same time, there is really stuff going on in our world that seems to me is lining us up for the end times. I was just reading something this week that ABC News called the Christ Spectacle. If you had $1,300,000, what would you do with that money? You know, would you build a church on that land across the interstate that we own? Or would you start another church somewhere else, like Faith Bible Church over in Rio? Would we go somewhere else and start a church? Well, First Baptist Church of Fort Lauderdale had a Christmas circus this year, and it cost them $1.3 million to do this circus. And I thought to myself, well, here's what the author said. Church entertainment is having to be increasingly lavish to hold the jaded attention spans of evangelicals who have grown up with Hollywood and a constant diet of media entertainment. I thought, you know what? If we were in Fort Lauderdale and had an extra $1.3 million, wouldn't we go start some branch works someplace? Man. Oh, that's one of the things. And then John Hagee. Fireball preacher, if you ever hear him, if you ever see him on the cable networks and stuff, has a new book out in defense of Israel. And in this book, he makes a number of statements, but he makes these four. The Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. Jesus, number two, Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. Number three, Jesus refused by word and deed to be the Messiah. And number four, the Jews cannot be blamed for not accepting what was never offered. I find that very interesting in the light of this verse. Listen to this verse from Luke chapter 24. Jesus is speaking and he says, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Really? The scriptures don't speak of Jesus as the Messiah? And a little further on in Luke it says this, "He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem." He really didn't present himself as the Messiah to Israel? Really? Okay. So that seems kind of strange. Now we have good old Oprah Winfrey, and we have her endorsement of this book by Eckhart Tolle. He's the guy who originally wrote The Power of Now, and now he has a new book coming out, and it's about the new earth. And she has 700,000 people signed up to do a webcast study of this book, word for word, verse for verse, or line for, or sentence for sentence, through the book. Sounds a lot like a Bible study, doesn't it? And this guy is one of the up-and-coming New Age gurus, and she has already turned one New Age spiritualist into a millionaire. That's that Marianne Williamson. And we just look around at what's going on in our culture, and we see this whole movement against truth. The scripture is so crystal clear on some things, and we have people that are just out there denying it and making crazy assertions and doing nutso things and falling off the track. I mean, I've really enjoyed John Hagee's preaching in the past, but I'm going to be very, very guarded against and listening to him say anything now. And I got thinking about the gospel, how easy it is to corrupt the simple gospel message. We're going to look at a passage today in Acts chapter 8 about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. But before we do that, I just want to look at what the scripture says generally about God's provision for us for our salvation. And I'm going to take you through a little study up here, a window into the working of God's mercy. Could I have that next screen, please? Yeah. Let's just think about what has been given to us as a gift in terms of our salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, a tremendous passage where Paul is comparing the generosity of the Corinthian church in meeting the needs of other churches financially. He's comparing that with the sacrifice that God made to meet our needs. And in that context, he says, Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The fact that the Father provided Jesus Christ as our personal sin bearer. That's a gift from God. Let's look at the next one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, speaking of God, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And then later on, he attaches that to the gift. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that out of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The fact that we were dead in our sins, and he made us alive, that act of regeneration is a gift from God. Let's look at the next two, just focus in on... another passage that deals with the same thing. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. When God regenerates us and makes us alive on the inside and gives us the gift of eternal spiritual life, that's a free gift from God. Now let's have that next one. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Notice that it says that we have been saved, and we're saved through our faith. And you notice that both of those things, both the salvation and the faith, are gifts from God. He enables us who are spiritually dead to trust him, and he gives us the gift of eternal life. Could I see that next one? Romans chapter 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. Make a note of this phrase, the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. And that gift that it's being talked about there, down here, the gift of righteousness, when God places righteousness, when he forgives us our sin, that's the negative side. On the positive side, he places the righteousness of Christ into our spiritual bank accounts. And it says it up here four or five times. He does that as a free gift. The next verse is actually wrong. It should be Romans 3:24. I made a mistake on that. But let me read that to you. And it deals with the topic of justification. Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. When God places his righteousness into our lives, he then declares us to be in a right standing with himself. That's justification. So the righteousness is placed in our lives. That's a free gift. God declares us to be in a right standing with himself throughout all eternity. And that is a free gift. And then as believers, what happens? All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? The Holy Spirit coming to indwell the believer, that's a gift from God, not something that we earn or deserve. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us, the King James and the New King James says, has given to us, it's a gift, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything that we will ever need to fruitfully and successfully live this Christian life is given to us as a gift. Now, the scripture is crystal clear on that. Christ is our personal sin bearer. That's a gift. God regenerated us and gave us eternal spiritual life. That's a gift. He saved us and enabled us to believe. That's a gift. He placed the righteousness of Christ into our lives. That's a gift. He declared us to be justified, and that's a gift. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and that's a gift. And he gave us the power to live the Christian life, and that's a gift. Folks, what do we have to brag about? No. Everything that we have is from God. And that is what worship is all about, and that's what enjoying your salvation is all about. If God gave it, then you can't lose it because you didn't do anything to get it. Now, with that little bit of background, let's just see if that holds up when we study the case of the good old Ethiopian eunuch. So follow along with me here, folks. And notice that the main idea in my message today is this. It is God's sovereign purpose to save the lost from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. God is working to bring lost people to Jesus Christ. In fact, Revelation 5:9, notice what it says there. And they sang a new song saying, worthy art you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The lordship of the Holy Spirit in conversion is what this story is about today. This is the first Gentile, apart from the day of Pentecost, this is the first Gentile being saved, and he's a black man from Ethiopia. Okay, now, let's just see what God does here. Take a look at verses 26 through 28. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, go up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and was sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Could I have that next screen? If you think about where Philip was over here in Samaria. And this man had already passed the Gaza area because this is where the desert area begins. So the eunuch is, well, at the time when the angel commands him, the angel knows that where he's going to be at a specific time. So the angel tells Philip, get going from Samaria. And I think Samaria to Jerusalem is about a day's walk. So we're looking at a two-day head start plus some time to get from here to there. So maybe 2.5 days. Now, is God sovereign when he can tell you to run down to Gaza, and when you get there, you're exactly in the right spot where this unsaved guy is coming so that you can present the gospel to him? Is God sovereign?
Yes.
He's in control, isn't he? He really is. And another thing about this Ethiopian eunuch, we're not really sure whether he was just a political official, because many political officials were called eunuchs, although they weren't actually a eunuch, and I'll let you parents explain that to the kids. But this gentleman, for whatever reason, he went up to Jerusalem to worship, and he came back with a scroll. Now, he would have had to be pretty wealthy to be able to buy that scroll. But also, there's a possibility that he was not permitted. You know, remember, if he is a eunuch, indeed, then he cannot enter into the temple in Jerusalem. So even though his heart was right and he was interested spiritually, we're not quite sure whether he actually got in there to worship or not. But he was so thirsty, as Cindy pointed out with that illustration today, he was so thirsty that he bought the manuscript and he's trying to read his way through the Hebrew of the Old Testament and figure this out. And what does God do? The angel tells Philip, head on down to Gaza. You're going to meet somebody down there at the right time. Probably about a 2.5 day journey. But notice my point here. It's God who prepares a person's heart to hear the gospel message. For whatever reason, this man down there south of Egypt heard about Jesus Christ and about his ministry and some of the things that had happened. And he got underway from down there and came all the way up to Jerusalem to worship. And apparently wasn't satisfied, so he bought himself a scroll, and now he's reading. And that's a little bit of the background. Now, look at verse 29 through 31. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. What a coincidence that he's reading Isaiah. The clearest description in the Old Testament of the sacrificial work of the Messiah on the cross, and he's reading that passage. Wow. Well, what I see there is that when a person needs an evangelist, God is gracious and good to see that an evangelist gets there to that person. I believe it's a case of where you respond to the general revelation that God places out there about, you just look at the amazing uniqueness of the human body and you look at this, the world in which we live, and you think about those things and you just wonder at the magnificence of the creation. I'm really hooked on that thing called Animal Planet. I like to get on there and watch all the stories about rescuing the kitties and saving the dogs and all that stuff. But when you look at those animals, you think, man, you know, what a wonderful creator. How amazing. Well, the same thing here. God is just sovereign. And when somebody needs an evangelist, God is able to get them there. I want you to think about this principle. Just turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Just go forward about 3 or 4 pages in your Bibles. This is very common for the Lord to do this. In Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, it says, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, you remember that he had had a cloth and God made him look at this and there were some animals on there and God declared him to be clean. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. very clear direction from the sovereign God. Somebody needs an evangelist. Peter, I'm going to send you. Turn over to Paul. Same thing was characteristic in Paul's ministry. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away." Now, go a few more pages to chapter 16. Verses 6 and 7. "They passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." And you're going to see, well, go over to verses 9 and 10 and you'll see what happened. "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." In other words, the Holy Spirit didn't want him to go into Asia. He wanted him to go west over into Europe. And Paul was obedient. But there again, it's God's sovereign direction. He sovereignly sends people. And as long as you're right there in Acts chapter 16, look at verse 14. He sends people to people with prepared hearts. Verse 14 says, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God," notice, worshiper, but unsaved, folks, "had a heart for religious things, for spiritual things, but not a genuine believer, not going to heaven." But listen, it says, "She was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." It took a sovereign work of God to get an evangelist to her, and it took a sovereign work of God to open up her heart, take away that blindness, and so that she could trust Christ as her Savior. That's just exactly what's happening in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, let's go back there and take a look at this passage he was studying in the book of Isaiah. Verse 32. "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.'" And the eunuch goes on and says, the eunuch says to Philip, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Well, What are the significant things that have been revealed in that little passage? He's reading Isaiah 53, and it's talking about the person of the lamb. And it says that the lamb was led to the slaughter, and that that he was silent before his shearers. Well, you remember what John said in John chapter 1, verse 29? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There's that tremendous connection between the lamb and between the sacrifice. And the Jewish people all knew that. So he's explaining the significance of the sacrifice of the lamb to the Ethiopian eunuch. And to do that, he has to mention that judgment is going to fall on the lamb. That is, a lamb being innocent and tender and nothing that you could imagine judgment falling on a lamb. But nevertheless, the lamb is going to be judged and his life is going to be removed, it says in verse 33. Meaning that Christ was going to be crucified and that he was going to shed his blood, and in the giving of his life, he makes a provision for our salvation. By the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, we're justified. By the shed blood, there's a propitiation a turning away of the wrath of God. By the shed blood, there's a redemption that's made. By the shed blood, there's a substitutionary atonement that's made. By the shed blood, there's a reconciliation that's made. Every major aspect of the work of Christ on the cross is a result of the sacrifice of the Lamb. There had to be the shedding of blood. And he goes in and he explains that. Take a look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. Should have all these memorized like Kevin, right? Wasn't that a marvel? Isn't he something? Yeah. Amen. A lady walked in our church this week and said, "Steve, I just cannot believe how God has gifted us with so many great preachers. It's just unbelievable." And I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, well, you know what? That's what we've been doing for 31 years, is just training people to be competent Bible teachers and preachers, and it's paying off. God has really raised up a great group of folks. Look at verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." The sacrifice of the Lamb was necessary. It was planned in eternity past. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't not an accident. It didn't happen. God wasn't surprised by man's sin. All of that was determined in eternity past, that God should make that provision, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And then the last thought is the fact that people need instructors. People need teachers. People need evangelists. They need somebody to come alongside of them day after day and follow them up after they've come to Christ. So Philip at least gets this man moving in the right direction. And the eunuch says to Philip, "Tell me, who's he speaking about?" And Philip opens up his mouth and teaches him. So it's God who prepares a person's heart for the gospel message. It's God who sends an evangelist to preach Jesus. It's God who opens a person's mind to understand the scripture. And ultimately, it's God who moves a person to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Look at verse 36. "As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" Now, did Philip tell him that he needed to be baptized in order to be saved? No. He told him that he needed to believe in Jesus as his Savior. And then the first step in submission to the Lordship of Christ is to publicly go forward and give a testimony and be baptized. And so the eunuch had digested that, and he'd already believed in his heart. And he says to Philip, he says, "Well, what prevents me from being baptized?" And there's a disputed verse in verse 37, but I think it's in the Textus Receptus. It's in the majority text, Greek New Testament. I think it should be there. And it says, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and he said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Well, with that testimony, he is genuinely a saved person. And so he wanted to do the next thing and be fully committed to Christ, unashamed of his salvation. And so Philip baptizes him right there in front of his entourage. This is a very wealthy man. He's being carried along in a chair. He's not by himself, but he goes down in the water and he gets baptized. And verse 38 says, "He orders the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." The normal mode of baptism, of course, would have been immersion. "And then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." He is saved, baptized, heading off, rejoicing. "But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he went home to Samaria to tell a few war stories about how he had gotten a guy saved." Oh, it doesn't say that? But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came unto Caesarea. Philip eventually settled down in Caesarea, and that was his home. But you notice that he doesn't assume, because God used him to win this man to Jesus Christ, that he should simply go home and tell everybody about this great story, about this great redemption. No, what he does is he gets back into the battle. He realizes that whatever he's doing in life, whatever God's calling him to do, he's to reach out to the lost. It doesn't make any difference if you're working at Penda Corporation, if you're working at Spartech, or wherever it is you work, God wants you to be doing evangelism. Now think about what I'm saying here today in the way that I've said it. Folks, who gets the glory for our salvation? It's God who prepares the heart to hear the gospel message. It's God who sends an evangelist to preach Jesus. It's God who opens a person's mind to understand the scripture. And it's God who moves that dead person to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Who gets the glory? That, folks, is what the grace of God is all about. It's the fact that God does these things and he gets the glory. Now, by way of application, just take a quick look down there where it says life response. Look at evangelism. Let me ask you this question. Are you tuned into the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit wanted you to witness to somebody, to talk to them about Christ, how would you know that? How would you find that out? Would you have the discernment to be able to say, you know, the Lord is sending me to this person to witness to them? I want you to think about that throughout this week. How would you know that? Secondly, in the area of follow-up, how do you follow up somebody from a distance? Well, think about the book of Acts. Who is the book of Acts written to? Theophilus, probably a Roman official. How is Luke following him up? Writing a letter to him. We don't know anything at all about the follow-up of this Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know if there was any arrangements made for Philip and him to somehow get connected again. We don't know how the man got trained, although we hear from church history that God used this guy to reach people in Ethiopia, that a true work was born down there as a result of the conversion of this man. But I can't verify that. That's just what some say. But writing letters to people, if you can't meet with a person one-on-one, man-to-man, ma'am-to-ma'am, then do some writing or do some phone calls. People need follow-up. They need somebody to come alongside and help them spiritually. And then service. Why didn't Philip go straight to Caesarea and give a great war story? Well, because putting spiritual scalps on his Bible was not his thing to do. What his thing to do was to reach people for Jesus Christ. Well, the thought that I want to leave you with today is this. God is sovereign. And true worship from our hearts recognizes that sovereignty. True worship from our hearts says, God, you know what? You sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a gift. That's a gift to us. You regenerated our dead lives. That's a gift to us. You gave us faith and the ability to place it in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a gift to us. You placed the righteousness of Christ in our spiritual bank account, and that's a gift from God. You declared us to be in a right standing with yourself, and that's a gift from God. You gave us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and that's a gift from God. You gave us all the power that we will ever need to serve you and to be fruitful, and that's a gift from God. All of that causes us to worship and to appreciate grace all the more. Amen? I hope you'll lift up your hearts and praise the Lord today and just thank him and for the marvelous work of grace in your life. Because you're just like the Ethiopian eunuch. God did all those things when he reached you. Let me conclude with this. If you're here this morning, you may be like I was. You might have been a pretty good religious person, but never made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. We invite you to make that decision today. If there is some thirst that's been created in your life, and you would like to have the gift of eternal life, it's only given to the person who places their faith in Christ. Folks, since it's a gift, you can't earn it. If it's a gift, then it has to be received freely. Nothing in you merited that gift. God just did it sovereignly out of His love, because of His grace, and for His glory. And you have to receive it as a gift. Let's pray. Lord, I just really thank You for the truth of Scripture. And I really pray, Father, that we would come to a greater appreciation of what You have done for us. We thank You so much for this work in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. And we just praise You that everything related to our salvation is a gift from You. Thank You so much, Lord. We love You. We praise You. You did for us what we can't do for ourselves. We are eternally grateful. Lord, we also pray that if there's anyone here today who needs to make that decision to trust Christ as their Savior, we pray, Lord, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, that the shedding of His blood made a covering for their sin. And we pray that You'd give them this gift and they would unashamedly take that first step of submission to the Lordship of Christ, get baptized this summer, unashamedly testify to the Lord Jesus. Father, we love You. We just thank You for our church. We thank You for the blessing. We thank You in Jesus' name.